Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us today in our living room here. Praise Elohim for that. I know we're going to have to stop the Bible study now for a couple of weeks while I'm away, but I didn't want to wait any longer. We had it, you know, before Sukkot we had stopped. And I really am so happy to be doing the Book of Hebrews. I think it's just a great book to do, and I think there's so much I know I'm learning, and we're all learning from it. So, you know, we'll probably get the Bible study started again right after the beginning of the year. So we won't be doing this until next year. Well, actually, the Roman year, which doesn't really count anyway. But anyway, so let me just very quickly, I'm just going to go over a few headlines. I sent this out today, so I'm not really going to go over these articles. But I'll just mention this because I want to get right into the Bible study. First article talks about what Hamas did on October 7th to the Israeli women, says deserves only one punishment, death. I'm not going to read the article. You could read it yourself. Israeli Hamas latest updates. This was when the ceasefire was going on and Elon Musk was in Tel Aviv. It's very interesting because Netanyahu was trying to get him to put the Starlink that he has that is getting ready for Mark of the Beast. Over Gaza, he wanted that over there, which is very interesting. North Korea is readying military and claims it saw U.S. military bases from spy satellite. How do we get to this point? So, again, a lot of rhetoric coming out of North Korea. An Israeli race to confront a Palestinian attacker. He was then killed by an Israeli soldier. So this is the man who was actually a hero, and they wind up killing him when he killed the terrorist, unfortunately. Here's a kind of interesting story. It says, scientists stunned by disturbing discoveries during autopsies of dead camels. And had to do with plastic and things that were inside the camels. You could read the story. It's kind of interesting again. And then stories on the hostages and some very touching stories from them. The ones that were escaped now. Released hostages speak out about the horrors of captivity, and it's not something that leaves you right away. A lot of times it could even stay your whole life. So we need to be praying for those people. And this one that just came up, might even be today or yesterday, anti-Semitism up 337% since October 7th. It's an all-time record, the ADL says. So just when I talk about, you know, us getting ready to enter now the time of Jacob's trouble, this is what it's about, you know, that Israel eventually they'll get this thing in Gaza straightened out, but from there, my fear, and also talking to people I know there in Israel, especially up in the political and military ranks, they don't see a very good short-term future from Israel right now. So it's a very disturbing situation and what's happening. And remember, though, during the time of Jacob's trouble, it's not only Israel or Judah that's going to be punished, it's also going to be Ephraim. So this will also lead into the fifth seal of martyrism, and we'll see. You know, I hope, like I said, you know, when I give these type of messages, like the message that I'll give tomorrow that'll go online about Yeshua's return, I'm just going by the things that I see. I'm not saying that Yahweh told me this or whatever, but boy, do I hope I'm wrong. You know, if I ever wanted to be wrong, it would be now that I do. I would hope we have another 2 sevens or 3 sevens, but it just, when you're looking at everything, it really does seem like we could be entering this last seven now. This last article here talks about Chinese hackers infiltrated key U.S. critical infrastructure, and there's a clip there that talks about that and what the ramifications of all that can be. So that is it on the world news. And, you know, we do, like I said, we do need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And one thing, like I said, that I've seen from this, and I think a lot of people in Israelis, you know, there's even a lot of Israelis that are leaving the country, you know, after what's happening, is that people, they're wondering what their future is. You know, what's the future there? After 75 years to be back to square one, they really, really have a heavy heart right now. But a lot of times, it's during those times that change can come, you know. So, like I always say, with emotions, they're trigger points, and they're trigger points to tell us something needs to be changed. So let's get into the book of Hebrews now, chapter 2. And I thought chapter 1 was an awesome chapter, you know, when you read that. And for me, one of the most important chapters, when you believe in the sacred name, showing why the name Yeshua is so important. And not just, you know, like some people use the Yeshua name that doesn't tell who salvation is, but the Yahshua name that we use, using Yahweh's name in it, Y-A-H. But in chapter 2 now, and like I said, remember in olden times, there were no chapter breaks. That was put in later. So as chapter 1 is ending and they're talking about cherubs, are they not all ministering spirits for service being sent out because the ones being about to inherit salvation? And then he says, for this reason, it is needful for us more abundantly to take heed to things having been heard, so that we should not fall away. So the writer here, who we believe is the Apostle Paul, is really showing, he's showing in the book of Hebrews, as we're going to see, why the sacrificial system was fulfilled and why it's not necessary when Yeshua's real sacrifice is there, and showing the supremacy of the Melchizedek priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. It's just a book, it's just an amazing book. And the way it's put together in the original Aramaic, I believe really shows it how to be the Apostle Paul, the way the words are put together and the different things. But he's saying this so we don't fall away. And today you see a lot of people falling away. You see people falling away with Christianity, where they don't believe in the Torah at all, and they just believe you can live in sin. And then you see on the other side people thinking they could be saved by the Torah. And not really showing the foundation of Yeshua's sacrifice. So when he says here, for this reason is needful for us to more abundantly to take heed to the things having been heard, so that we should not fall away. And in the Aramaic, it's the what it really means is it's like it's showing when he's talking about, it's like paralleling almost like a leaky vessel. Like when you have water in something that's leaking out, talking about falling away in that way, that it doesn't happen all at once, right? Just like if you have a hole or, you know, in a carton, little by little it all leaks out until there's nothing there. And it's the same way when somebody falls away. That in the beginning they come to faith and they're zealous and they're all for the truth and they'll do anything and they'll sacrifice anything. But as time goes on, face it, especially in the Laodicean era, there's just a lot of people that just feel the walk is too hard and they just go back and they don't stay on that walk or they get into something else. You know, that's another thing. You see people that one day they are a Jehovah Witness and then the next day they're Messianic and then the next day, you know, they're, you know, whatever, a Mormon, and they're just playing ping pong with all these different religious movements back and forth and back and forth. And sometimes they happen to hit us. You know, sometimes they happen to just come in our realm for a little bit, but then they keep ping-ponging away and moving on from there. But this is why he's saying we want to make sure that these things are building our faith, that we're not going to fall away. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. It says, therefore, remember the former days, those in which you received baptism. You endured much tribulation. So the same thing we're talking about. In the beginning, when you first came to the truth, how you were willing to sacrifice anything. It didn't matter. Indeed, being exposed both to trouble and reproach, you became an object of ridicule. And you have become companions of those who have endured these things. For also you had pity on those in prison, and you accepted the seizure of your possessions with joy, knowing yourself to have a better and abiding possession in heaven. Then do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, right? So this is where the world wants you to always think, oh, think about your future. What are you going to do when you retire? How are you going to survive? And this and that, when actually what you see is people that aren't religious whatsoever, every day are going bankrupt because they're part of the world, not that they're coming out of the world. Coming out of the world is going to ensure that you don't get into those kind of troubles the way the world does. But this is what it's saying, you know, like we want to make sure that we keep that zealousness and that ferventness, like when we were first called. And then verse 2, for if the word spoken by cherubs or messengers, Malachim, was confirmed, and every transgression and disobedience received a just repayment, how shall we escape if we neglect the very things which are for our salvation, right? And that word neglect literally means to disdain in the Aramaic, you know? So, and that's what happens sometimes, that because people are convicted, they come to faith and they just don't want to sacrifice what it takes to stay in the truth. And then because they know it's the truth and they're just not following it, they get disdained for the truth. And they start getting bitterness toward the truth. And then they want to blame somebody, of course. That always comes with everything. Not wanting to take responsibility. But this is what it's saying. How shall we escape if we neglect the very things which are our salvation, right? So these are the very foundation of our salvation. The sacrifice of Yeshua, our sinful nature, turning from that sin, repentance from dead works. And if we're not growing in that, you know, shame on us, right? How shall we escape if we neglect or we disdain the very things which are for our salvation? Which, having received the beginning to be spoken through our Master, was confirmed to us by the ones hearing, right? And that's why we have a 2,000-year unbroken line of succession that started with the apostles, you know, Yeshua to the apostles, to the Paulicians, and after that, the Bogomils and the Waldenses and Sabbatai and, you know, the Anabaptists going all the way, you know, to the Mennonites and down to modern times today. So that's the point, that there was always this line, there was never a point where it stopped and then started again. And that's why it's so important to be part of one of the branches of the true congregation of Yahweh. Because the others, wow, in the chaos we're living in the Laodicean era, wow, there's just so much confusion out there that people get into. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. And they wind up, you know, going back to right where they were and falling away. It says, for if when they have escaped the pollutions of the world, by the knowledge of our Master and Redeemer, Yeshua the Messiah, they become again entangled with the very same things and are overcome by them. Their latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it was better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having recognized it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. But the word of the true proverb has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit. Also the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mud. Right? So this is what happens a lot of times, you know, that I say when you get to the top of the mountain, when you get to Mount Zion, where do you go from there, right? It's one thing if you're going, playing that ping pong game from, you know, Catholic to Jehovah's Witness to Mormon to Episcopal, whatever. But once you get to Mount Zion, once you come into the truth and you get the real doctrine, and over the last 25 years of ministry working out of Israel, I've gotten hundreds, if not thousands, of letters over that time of people saying things like, wow, you know, I was searching for the truth, but when I, you know, listened to the sermon, or when I was reading your lessons, I knew that was the truth, because the Bible interprets itself, and we're not giving our opinion. We're actually doing line upon line, precept on precept, and giving the doctrine straight from Scripture. And people that only have gotten it from Catholicism or these false religions, they're amazed, they're shocked when they hear that. So that's why we have to make sure that we're staying in it and we're enduring to the end, because like I said, you don't realize it could be little by little, just like that, like I said, it's like it says in that verse, like a leaky vessel, you know, losing little by little its liquid. You don't want to be losing the spirit little by little by that. Matthew 25 in verse 15. Matthew 25, verse 15. Because if you're not growing in the Ruach HaKodesh, the little bit you have, you will lose. It's that simple. That Yahweh did not give us His Spirit and the spiritual gifts for nothing. He gave it to us so that we can go out and bear fruit. And I would have never thought 25 years ago when we were, you know, starting out and just leaving Babylon, that Yahweh would have ever been able to do a worldwide work like we're doing today. And in my mind, if I could even help one person, if I can even bring one person to faith, because I know I fry tooth for tooth, life for life. So if I can even save one, that could save me maybe. But the key is when you're committed and when you're using your gifts and when you're following, you know, Yahweh's leading, it's really unlimited. It's unlimited what we can do. It's one of the new courses that I'm putting together for the Bible school next year on the incredible human potential. Because I think a lot of times why people don't reach their potential is they don't realize it. They don't realize the potential that they have as a human being, but through the Ruach HaKodesh that Yahweh gives us. And once you can realize, once you can understand the potential Yahweh gives us, and then understand in your personal life, wow, the potential is limitless, what we can do from there and the fruit that we can bear. So Matthew 25, verse 15, and this is the parable of the talents, right? And he gave indeed five to one, he gave five to another, two to another, one according to their ability, right? And then they all went out, and what happens? Verse 24. And the one who received the one talent, coming up, he says, Master, I know that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And being afraid going away, I hid your talent in the earth. Behold, you have yours. And answering, his master said to him, Evil and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and I gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have put my silver at the banker's, and coming I would have received my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to each who has, more will be given, and he will abound. But from him who does not have, even that little bit that he has, right, will be taken from him. And the worthless slave, throw out in the outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is what's saying, wow, how shall we escape if we neglect the very things which are our salvation? There's a responsibility. So yes, it's great every day, and I do it every day of my life. I thank Yahweh for giving me eyes to see. And I thank him for his truth. But it's not enough to just thank him for that truth. You have to go out and you have to use it. You have to use your gifts and you have to bear fruit. That's what it's all about, right? Okay, verse 4. Yahweh bearing witness with them by both miraculous signs and wonders and by various works of power, even by distribution of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So Yahweh is working, right, bearing witness with them by both miraculous signs, the word is oath, right, an oath, a sign, and wonders, miraculous signs and wonders, by various works of power. If we go to Acts 2 and verse 22, Acts 2 and verse 22. It says, Men, sons of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua the Nazarene, a man from Elohim, having been approved among you by works of power and wonders and miraculous signs, which Elohim did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So it's kind of interesting because In the Torah, Moses, there's a scripture where it talks about Moses, right, doing miraculous signs and wonders, you know, and various works of power. But that was like a shadow compared to what Yeshua was doing. That's the point of it, that by Yeshua's himself, like a lot of times people will ask, but how do you know it's true, right? How do you know he really healed a blind person, or how do you know he really healed a cripple? And I like to answer and say, well, when we look at the historical records, right, people that were actually there, that were alive when he was alive, like the apostles, there's nobody that ever wrote that said he made somebody crippled, or there's nobody that ever wrote that said he made somebody blind. And if those stories were untrue, somebody would have wrote and said that really didn't happen. Somebody who was a contemporary at that time. And even Josephus, I know the Jewish people like to say, oh, that was added in there later. But Josephus actually admits in his writings that Yeshua was Messiah. So, these are the things that when we look at the things that he did, no human being could have done that. Even commanding the weather, you know. There's no human being on earth that could have done that. And I'll tell you a story from a couple of years ago. I met this religious man. He was a rabbi, and he was actually coming to faith. I wound up baptizing this guy, and in Israel. And what happened was, he said, through all the years, the rabbis would always say, don't read the Brit Hadashah, it's evil, it's anti-Semitic. And he said one day something was just convicting him to read it. And when he read it, he said he saw that everything in there, never mind being not anti-Semitic, everything in there was everything from the Hebrew background. And he said that these rabbis were actually teaching the stuff that Yeshua was saying in the Brit Hadashah and then telling the people not to read it, because I guess they would show their own hypocrisy by doing this. And this guy, he wound up, they beat him up, they burned his house down, all kinds of bad stuff they did to him because of it. But he said, after seeing, you know, how could anybody deny it? Because it's the Torah itself that said, how would we know the Messiah? Well, he'll heal a crippled, you know, he'll make a leper whole, you know, and he'll open the eyes of a blind person. So the Torah itself says those things, and Yeshua did every single thing that it said the Messiah would do. So, and even in the Jewish writings, they admit it. They actually admit that he did it, but they try to say he did it through witchcraft, which is nonsense, but they're admitting he did it. So we don't have to doubt these things, right? This is what should be building our faith. This is what should be making our faith stronger, that it's not just an urban legend that we believe with Yeshua. It's the absolute truth. It's fact. It's a fact that he did these things, and nobody on earth could do these things unless he was the Messiah. Mark 16, 16 through 18. And we can do these things. If we have his spirit and we're following that he said, we will do greater things than this, you will do if you are my disciples. Mark 16 in verse 16. Mark 16 in verse 16 says, the ones believing in being baptized will be saved, and the ones not believing will be condemned. And miraculous signs will follow to those believing these things. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak new languages. They will take up snakes. And if they drink anything deadly, it will in no way hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. Just like we see today. Just like we see today, and we've been seeing for the last 2,000 years of the power that the rock has. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We also see, but concerning spiritual gifts, my brethren, I want to remind you that once you were pagans and without exception, you were led to dumb idols. Because of this, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of Elohim says Yeshua is a curse, and no one is able to say Yeshua is Yahweh except by the Ruach HaKodesh. And there are diversity of gifts, but there is only one Spirit. There are diversity of ministries, but Yahweh is first. And there are diversity of powers, but the same Elohim is working all things in all, and to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit as a help to him. For through the Spirit is given to one a word of wisdom, another word of knowledge, another by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another workings of power, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of languages, and to another interpretation of languages. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing separately to each as it wills. So this is what he's saying here, right? Yahweh bearing witness, back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, with them by miraculous signs and wonders, and by various works of power, even by distribution of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Verse 5, for he did not put the coming world under cherubs, we said that last week, about which we speak. But one fully testifies somewhere, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you look upon him, right? What is man that you are mindful of, that you're remembering him, right? You made him a little less than the cherubs. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hands, right? So Yeshua came down as a human being. He came down as a man to show us the great human potential. Because if not, we would have been thinking, well, sure, you know, of course, Yeshua is Elohim. He could do this and he could do that, but, you know, I can't do that. And yet, Yeshua, when he came to earth, the scripture tells us he put his divinity to the side and he was 100% man. You know, this pagan philosophy that, you know, Yeshua was half man and half God is nonsense. He was fully deity before he came to the earth as a human being, but he put that divinity aside and he came to the earth and he was a man for 32 to 33 years. And the only way he was able to do those miracles was by his faith in Yahweh, period. He had no special powers beside that. That was it. By his faith, he was able to do those things, but he was fully man. That's what he says. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you look upon him? You made him a little less than the cherubs. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hands. You subjected all things under his feet, for in order to subject all things under him, you left nothing not subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things being subjected to him, right? We see through a glass half darkened, like it talks about in Corinthians. But also we understand that he is the head, we are the body, and we are a part of him. And that he is the heir of the kingdom forever. We are co-heirs with him. And wow, what an intense, and that's why I say it's the course I'm putting together, the incredible human potential. What an intense, incredible human potential that we have, you know? And Yahweh at creation, right? But he made man to be over all the other things of creation. Genesis 1, verse 26. And Elohim said, let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness, right? We look like Yahweh. Yahweh has eyes and a mouth, ears and a nose. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the cattle and over the earth and over all the creepers on the earth. And Elohim created the man in his own image. In the image of Elohim, he created him. He created them, male and female, right? There was different humans on the earth at that time. And Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over the beasts creeping on the earth. So, this is, you know, what is man that you're mindful of him, right? So you look at mankind today and you look at what we've degenerated to, you know, by not following Yahweh's ways and Yahweh's Torah, but yet Yahweh does have a great potential for us. Romans 8 and verse 14 talks about this. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons or children of Elohim. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Elohim and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may also be glorified together. Wow. So that is our great human potential that is there. You know, he left nothing that was not subjected to Yeshua and to mankind under him, right? But we do not see all of this as of yet. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. He says, who going into heaven is at the right hand of Yahweh, cherubs and authorities and powers being made subject to him. So everything is subjected to Yeshua. Ephesians 1 and verse 16. Absolutely everything that's ever been made is subject to him. Ephesians 1 and verse 16. I also do not cease giving thanks on your behalf, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Elohim of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. The eyes of your mind having been enlightened for you to know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, the ones believing according to the working of his mighty strength, which he worked in Messiah in raising him from the dead, and he seated him at his own right hand in heaven, far above all cherubs, right? He's not a cherub, he's far above it, and authority and power and dominion, in every name having been named, not only in this age, but also in the name, the age to come. So, is the name important? Absolutely. Is the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, important? Absolutely. Is Yahshua's name important with the name Yah in the name of Yeshua? Absolutely. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the congregation, which is his body, the fullness of the one filling all things and everything. Wow. So absolutely everything in this world and for eternity will be subject to Yeshua and as his bride and as his cabinet of his eternal government, we will also be ruling with him. That's why I said he is King of Kings, because we will be kings and priests and Yeshua will be king over us, so he is King of Kings. Verse 9, Hebrews 2. But we do see Yeshua, who humbled himself to become a little lower than the cherubs through his suffering and his death, but now is crowned with glory and honor so that he tasted death for the sake of everyone except Yahweh. So, wow. So Yeshua humbled himself to be under the cherubs that he created, right? As an example for us. Philippians 2, and that's the example he set for us, that even when people wrong us, even, you know, when, and it's an evil world out there, and there are evil people out there. You know, there's, you look at Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum, you have people that are just downright evil. And, but we have to trust in Yahweh that he will judge them in his time. And we know one thing, they will not be around this kingdom. That they will go to the lake of fire, they will cease to exist. And that's why as this chapter is starting, it's talking about people that were supposedly in the truth even winding up falling away like that and going to the lake of fire. So that's why we want to make sure, like I said, we're enduring to the end. Philippians 2 and verse 1. It says, so then, if there is any comfort in Messiah, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any mercies and compassions, complete my joy by being in one accord, one love, one soul, and one mind. Do nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility, let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. For think this within you, which mine was also in Yeshua Messiah, who existed in the very form of Elohim, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim. But he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. And being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. For this reason, Elohim highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, Yahshua, that at the name of Yahshua, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh the Father. So, wow. When you think about it, this eternal being that has lived for zillions and trillions and quadrillions of billions of years, he has no beginning, no end. He's never had hunger, he's never had suffering, he's never had pain, he's never had sorrow. And he gave all that up, put it all on the side temporarily to come down here for 32 to 33 years in a human body so that he could know how we feel when we're going through struggles. And that's what he did. And that's what it says he learned humility. Yeah, because he never did that before. He was never in that state of being before. And we need to be the same way. And that's why when struggles happen in our life and challenges happen in our life, we have to reframe them and we have to make sure that we're looking at them in a positive way and ways that will help us in the future to be better people. And we don't want to wind up getting negative by it. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. 1 John 4. Nine and ten. He says, by this was the love of Elohim toward us made known, because Yahweh sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live by him. In this is love, not that we loved Yahweh, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. Wow. So that's what this book is all about, right? How he came down, he tasted death for the sake of everyone except for Yahweh. Romans 8, 32. Romans 8, 32. He says, truly, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up on behalf of us all, how will he not freely give all things to us with him? So that's what I'm reading here. You know, that we will be heirs with him, kings and priests and heirs with him forever. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, because of whom are all things and through whom are all things, having brought many sons to glory, so that from the very beginning of their salvation, they are made perfect through sufferings. And that's why we go through sufferings. That's why Yahweh allowed us in the world to make mistakes and go through things, because that's the way we're purified, is through our challenges and our sufferings. Luke 24, 25 and 26. And he said to them, O foolish ones, of slow of heart to believe on all things which the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory, right? So this is when he's on the road to Emmaus and they don't recognize him. But he's telling them that was part of the plan. So they're being sorrowful and he's saying, don't be sorrowful. That's all part of the plan of Yahweh. Drop down to verse 44. He says, and he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you, yet being with you, that all things must be fulfilled, having been written in the Torah of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened up their mind to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, so it is written, and so the Messiah must suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and remission of sins must be preached on his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And we certainly are. And that's why we have such accountability. Because we are witnesses of these things. Because he always called us to be witnesses of it and to testify of him. So if it was fitting for him, because of whom are all things and through whom are all things, having brought many sons to glory, so that from the very beginning of their salvation, they are made perfect through sufferings. For both the one sanctifying, right, Yahweh, and the ones being sanctified, us, are all of one nature. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, right? Because we all have, there's only one spirit. We're all of the same Ruach. Matthew 12. Matthew 12. So he says, right? For the one sanctifying, the ones being sanctified are all of one nature. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And in Matthew 12, where they said to him, right? I'll start here in verse 47. I'll start in 46. But while he was yet speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. You know, Miriam, his mother, and his brothers. It doesn't say which ones here, but probably maybe Jacob or Judah or the other brothers that he had. Then one said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, his physical mother and brothers, seeking to speak to you. But answering, look what he says. He said to one speaking, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand to his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, this one is my brother and my sister and my mother. So that's what it says. He is not ashamed to call us brethren, to call us family. Because whoever is baptized with the one spirit that he has, they also are part of his family. And in John, he says this very clearly, John 17, in verse 14. John 17, in verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world as I am not of the world. Drop down to verse 17. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And I fear for their sakes, I sanctify them. I sanctify myself so that they may also be sanctified by truth. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word, right? The last 2,000 years. That all may be echad, united, as you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may also be echad in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be God as we are God. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am, they might be also be with me, that they might see the glory that you have given to me because you have loved me from before the foundations of the world, right? So that's what he says. The Father, the Son, and us. You know, I and you, and you and me, and us and them. Make them one as we are one. And that's what he says. For both the one sanctifying, the ones being sanctified, are all of one nature through the Ruach. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will announce your name to my brethren. I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. That's coming from Psalm 22. I will declare your name to my brothers. I will praise you in the midst of the assembly. And then drop down to verse 25. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those fearing him. And how do he pay his vows? By sacrificing his life on our behalf. Wow. I will announce your name to my brethren. I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. John 17, back to John 17, verse 4 and verse 6. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. This Yeshua is speaking to the Father. I finished the work that you gave me to do. And then in verse 6, he says, I revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I revealed your name to the men you gave me out of the world. And what does he say to him? I will announce your name to my brethren, and I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. Very clearly, verse 13. And again, I will be trusting on him. And again, behold, me and the children whom Elohim gave to me. Right? That comes from Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8, 17 and 18. And I will wait on Yahweh who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look to him. Behold, I and the children whom Yahweh has given to me offer signs and wonders in Israel. From Yahweh of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion, right? Signs and wonders again, like he said before. Showing his supremacy. So back to verse Hebrews 2, verse 13. And again, I will be trusting on him. And again, behold, me and the children of Elohim gave me. Verse 14. Since then, the children have partaken of flesh and blood. In like manner, he himself also shared the same things, that through death he might cause to cease the one having the power of death, that is the devil, right? So that's what his blood did. His blood caused the devil to cease, and it gave him victory over the world. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. He says, and for this reason he became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might by his death be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant, so that they who are called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise, right? He became the mediator of the new covenant, that is, by his death, redemption, be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant. That's why he's saying, since then the children have partaken of flesh and blood, in like manner he himself also shared the same things, that through death he might cause to cease the one having power, that is the devil. So what is he saying? The children partaking in flesh and blood. He's talking about the Passover that we commemorate, his body and blood every year. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, for I received from the Master what I also delivered to you, that the Master Yeshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and giving thanks, he broke, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken on behalf of you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, the cup also after supping, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Each time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For each time that you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our Master until his coming. So, very, very clearly, right? That's what puts us in the body of Messiah. Repentance and baptism, having hands laid on by a proper elder, and then every year renewing the covenant at the Passover by the symbols of the bread and the wine, symbolizing the flesh and the blood. Verse 15, Hebrews 2. And might release them who through fear of death are all their lives subject to bondage, right? So this is the world. How many people out there are just living in fear? It's awful. And it's a world of fear. But once you're in the truth, you've got nothing to fear. Because we have eternal life within us through Yahweh's Ruach. So even if we died, in the very next second, you'd be resurrected. So there's nothing for us to fear, but the world does fear this through 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8 says, the one practicing sin is of the devil, because the devil sins from the beginning. For this the Son of Yahweh was revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he did. That he released the people from fear by destroying the works of the devil and by conquering Satan and qualifying to take his kingdom. Verse 16 of Hebrews 2. For he did not take on the likeness of cherubs, we talked about that last week, but he takes on him the seed of Abraham. Right? He took on the seed of Abraham. Isaiah 41, 8 and 9. He was the son of Adam, who was the son, then Noah was the son of Adam, and Abraham was the son of Noah, and then David was the son of, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then coming down, all the way down to Yeshua, who comes through Adam, through Noah, through Abraham. Isaiah 41, 8 and 9. He says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have elected, the seed of my friend Abraham, whom I have made strong from the ends of the earth and called you from its sides. And I said to you, you are my servant, I chose you, and you have not, I have not rejected you. So this is like he says here. He takes on the seed of Abraham. You know? The same way that Yeshua is the Adonai of King David, and yet he's also the son of King David, which is amazing. Galatians 3 and verse 29. Because any believer that comes to Yeshua winds up also being a seed of Abraham. And if you are a Messiah, then you are seeds of Abraham, even heirs according to the promise. Because that's where the promise all comes from, right? Like I said, it started with Adam. Adam failed, but Yahweh is a redeemer. He's a restorer. So he's worked through that same seed all the way down until today. Verse 17. Wherefore it was right that he should in every manner resemble his brethren, talking about Yeshua, that he might be merciful and a high priest, faithful in the things of Elohim, and he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what we were saying here, and this is what it's all about his reconciliation. Romans 5 and verse 10. Says, for if while being enemies we were reconciled to Elohim through the death of his son, much more being reconciled we will be saved by his life. Right? So we're reconciled by his death, but we're saved by his perfect life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. And all things are from Elohim, the one having reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Messiah, and having given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So it's not only that we're reconciled, but now we're part of that ministry. For Yahweh was in Messiah, who has reconciled the world with his majesty, not charging their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then on behalf of Messiah, we are ambassadors, as Elohim is exhorting through us, We beseech on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to Yahweh. For he, Yeshua, who did not know sin, for your sakes made himself sin, that we might through him become the righteousness of Yahweh. So very clearly here, wherefore it was right that he should in every matter resemble his brethren. He came as a seed of Abraham, right? Looking just like us. That he might be merciful and a high priest, faithful in the things of Elohim, and might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And the last verse here, for since he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to help others who are also tempted. So anytime we ever go through something, whatever it could be sickness, suffering, loneliness, depression, doesn't matter what it is, Yeshua went through all things so that he knows how we feel and that we can go to him. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He says, for we have not a high priest who cannot share our infirmities, but we have one who was tempted in everything as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and we may find grace in time of need. So that's the key. You know, that when those times come, when those struggles come, that's the way that you're going to get through it. That's the way. You've got to look for Yahweh's grace. You've got to allow him to come into your heart, into your life, and he will give you the comfort and the peace that you need. Last scripture here that we'll go over today is Hebrews 7 and verse 25 and 26. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 and 26. It says, and from this he is able to save forever those who come to Elohim through him, because he lives forever to intercede on their behalf. For this is the kind of high priest proper for us, holy, you know, kadosh, set apart, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. That's what we need to do. And having become higher than the heavens. Wow. So that's the high priest that we serve. That's the amazing sacrifice that Yeshua did for each and every human being that's ever been born, that will only accept it and take it into their life. And it's not just a matter of accepting it to be forgiven. It's a matter of accepting it to have your life changed, like we're saying here. To have his spirit enter you, to become a different person, to have it change you, to bear fruit for Yahweh's kingdom, and to be able to be an overcomer. And to have him living in us forever. That's the way it'll be. Verse 18 again. For since he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to help others who are tempted. So wow, what a wonderful, great high priest in Yeshua that we have. And I said this last week, but I'll say it again as we're ending here. If the book of Hebrews was not in the New Testament, what a gaping hole we have. Because this book is the cornerstone of the changing of the priesthood. And how would we know all these things if it wasn't for this? And it is so powerful when we read this book and we see it. And we're only into two chapters now, you know, but still, wow, how powerful this book is. It's one of my favorite books of the New Testament, to be honest with you, because of how powerful and how much it helps us to understand our calling as Melchizedek priests. We would never understand it in that way if it wasn't for the book of Hebrews. So, like I said, I will be leaving here in 2 days, and see you next year, at least Roman year. I know, like I said, we go by the Hebrew year, the Hebrew calendar, but we live in a world where, you know, everything is timed according to Roman time, the days, the clocks, the watches, the hours, and everything else. So although we truly know that we go by Yahweh's calendar in the heavens, we know the day starts at sunset. We know that, the Shabbat is the day 7. But in the world, they will be having their year end very soon. And we will be back in a few weeks after that. So I pray that everybody has a very blessed Sabbath. I'll be putting up a very interesting message tomorrow on Can We Know the Day of Yeshua's Return? I think that you'll appreciate that. And until I get back, keep me in prayer, and Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.